And I want you to look again now this morning. And I want you to look at this text, taking notice of a specific theme here in Paul's narrative. Verse 20, for example, you'll notice mentions the word foundation. You are built upon the foundation. And what does it say? It says Jesus is the cornerstone of that foundation. And then, of course, verse 21, look at it, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And then verse 22 says that we are builded together for a habitation, which is a house. So clearly, the Scripture is employing this language of a builder, a carpenter, a construction, a project, and as it says, a temple or a house. Which brings us then to our main text, an intriguing, glorious little word when you consider it in all of its wonder. It's verse 18. Look at it. It says, "For through him," this is Jesus, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Across the page, chapter 3, you'll notice in verse 11, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord," here it is again, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Now think for a moment about this word, access. If the motif of this text is that of a building, a house, a temple, and it is, then you can understand why the Apostle Paul is thinking about this word, the word access. The Greek word means admission. It was often used for or of a door. The French word is entrée. It is an entrance. It's a passage. When we first had our building program way over there on Center Street many years ago, and then even more so exponentially here with all the buildings here, I was impressed by how much emphasis is always placed upon the building accessibility. The doors and all the access to a building, I found out, have found out, are just about everything in construction. And in fact, most of the codes these days fall under the ADA, and they require accessibility standards. How many doors? The dimensions of the doors, the locations of the doors, the weight of the doors, the hardware in the doors, the closures on the doors, and the signage for the doors. Just for kicks and giggles, I grabbed a page from this ADA code that we had, and just so I wanted to get more PTSD, let me just read a couple lines. Advisory 104.1.1. Construction and manufacturing tolerances, conventional industry tolerances recognized by this provision, include those for field conditions and those which may be a necessary consequence of a particular manufacturing process. Recognized tolerances are not intended to apply to design work. It is a good practice when specifying dimensions to avoid specifying a tolerance where dimensions are absolute. For example, if this document requires 1 inch, avoid specifying 1 inch plus or 1 minus x inches. Where the requirement states a specified range, such as in section 609.4, I love that section, one of my favorites, where grab bars must be installed between 33 inches and 36 inches above the floor, the range provides an adequate tolerance and therefore no tolerance outside of the range at either point is permitted. Where a requirement is minimum of a maximum dimension that does not have two specific minimum and maximum endpoints, tolerances may apply where an element is to be installed in the minimum maximum permitted design or dimension, such as 15 inches minimum or 5 pounds maximum. It would not be good practice to specify 5 pounds plus X pounds or 15 inches minus X inches. Rather, it would blah, blah, blah. It goes on like this for hundreds of pages. And you know what it's all about? I looked at the notebook. I went through it. It's all about access. It's all about doors. And I want to say something, beloved, because what is amazing and profound and really mind-blowing is how often and when and why the Bible speaks about access, where the Bible speaks about doors. Let's pray. Father, we need your help today. We need your word and the truth of it. And I pray again that we will hear it and heed it with all of our hearts. Please speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 10, you will recall our Lord Jesus looked out upon a multitude of sheep. And he declared to these sheep four simple words, not hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages of code, but in four simple words. He said something that no mere man would ever dare say. He said, "I am the door." It's just four words. It's four simple words that, frankly, even a child can understand. Every child knows what a door is, what a door is, and every child knows what a door does. It either provides access or it blocks access. A door shows whether you are on the inside, right, or you're on the outside. So that, again, a door, access. It's a very simple illustration, but of some of the most glorious and profound truths in all of the Bible. You know, you do realize that you could take all of the greatest figures and characters in human history. Buddha, Muhammad, Caesar, Plato, Da Vinci, Columbus, name the person. Of all of the characters in human history, not a single one, not one, did declare or could declare what Jesus said in four words, "I am the door." You know what man wants? You know what you want? You want access to heaven. You want access to the Creator. You want access to God the Father, right? Access into His very presence. Jesus said, "I am the door." Now, according to Webster's Dictionary, the definition of a door is as follows, quote, "A movable frame by which access is provided or is either closed or opened." Now, in the first century, of course, a door didn't have to include a movable frame, but it was a provision and a means of access. And yes, access is what people want. You know, if you ever rushed into a business when it's closed or when it's close to closing time, let's say it's 1 minute till closing time or 5 minutes, and these days during COVID, it could be 30 minutes before closing time, and you know the feeling of trying the door? You get there, and it's locked and it's closed. You don't like that. And so it is when the Lord Jesus says to these people, "I am the door," you understand that it was a statement that was brimming with invitation and brimming with spiritual truth. Jesus Christ is the door. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Ephesians, gives the theological meaning behind all of it, what it means to have access to God Himself. And by the way, when Jesus said, "I am the door," he didn't say, "I'm a door." He didn't say, "I'm another door," or "any door," or even "the best door." He said, "I am the door." And you know, for the audience that first heard those words, that was a statement particularly powerful. And I'll tell you why, if you remember in your mind's eye. Because the door that he was referring to was a sheep gate. They were sheep. We're all sheep. Very familiar in agrarian society, but also because of the fact that in their scriptures, and this is what I want you to hear carefully, four times, now five times in the Bible, access and a door of access was exalted to great prominence. What are they? Follow this carefully. The first door, as you probably know, in the first book of the Bible, God describes the door of the ark. Now, I think everybody in this room knows the story. How many of you know the story of the flood and Moses and the ark? Raise your hands if you know that story. It was Noah and the ark. Man, I do that every time I get you guys. I don't know that Moses and the ark story, but hey. Actually, he was in a little ark, wasn't he? In the Nile. So yeah, you know that one too. Okay, whatever. But you know the story, and you know what God told Noah to do. He told him that judgment was coming. And that an ark had to be built, an ark of safety, if he and his family were going, or anybody were going to escape that coming judgment. And then, note this, he instructed Noah to put a single door, one door, on the side of that ark. And furthermore, he was to keep that door open until he, God Himself, closed the door from the inside. In fact, Jesus talked about that door in Luke 17 when He said, "They did eat and they drank and they married wives until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Access. And the flood came. That's access. And how did Noah enter? Well, folks, he went through the one and only door. And you do realize this morning that that door wasn't just the entrance into a boat. It was the entrance into salvation from the judgment of God. And isn't it interesting that of all of the doors in all of the earth, this one solitary door was the only one on the planet that provided salvation. I mean, you could have walked through the doors of a temple. You could have walked through doors to shrines or palaces or even other ships. But none of them would have provided this salvation. You know, when Jesus mentioned that entrance in Luke 17, remember what he said next? He said that one day, another judgment was coming. And he said, when this judgment comes to the earth, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And Jesus said, I am that door. It's a door of access. You can be sure this morning that this statement reminded the listeners of those who heard Jesus on that day of the second door in the Scriptures. Number one, the door of the ark. This one you'll notice in the second book in the Bible. It's in the book of Exodus. Imagine for a moment being enslaved in the land of Egypt. This wicked king is ruler. He's allowing taskmasters to whip your people and yourself into painful submission. They were slaves in Egypt just like we were slaves to sin and Satan. But one day, God promised redemption and salvation. And again, you all know the story. God sent a plague, and then another one, and another one, and another one, until finally. There was one last act of God through the angel of the Lord. And if you do know the story, you know that the entire focal point of God's salvation and redemption and deliverance from Egypt was a door. It was a door that had blood sprinkled on the lintel, the horizontal bar, and on either side. And it was the blood of an unblemished lamb. I want you to hear this. Blood splattered on a door is not a very pretty or appealing sight. Blood-marked doors don't do much for our sense of pride or religion or dignity. So someone says, you know what? Instead of blood, how about this, God? How about we decorate our doors with silver and gold and stained glass? How about instead of putting blood there, we leave gifts at the front of the door as an offering to you? How about a door with a wreath or a sign that says tither, church member, deacon, lover of God and lover of his fellow man? How about that? And God says, no. When I see the blood on the door, I will pass over you. You know, all over this country today, there are men and women who are dressed up in their finest. And they come to church thinking that, you know, their religion, that their good deeds, that their good works, their offerings are enough to garnish a door of approval to God and somehow give them access into heaven. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of preachers right now this morning who are preaching about, say, the beauty of Jesus, his great character and his powerful words and his good deeds and social justice. And they're talking about imitating the Lord and his humility and his compassion. And they say, here, God, here is a beautiful, spotless lamb, the man Jesus. And we will just place it at the front of our door, and when you pass over Egypt, you will accept our example. And God says, no, the lamb must be slain, and the door, the blood, must be on the door. You see, folks, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. Without the blood on the door, there's no access. There was once a great, great church that quit preaching, that lost its zeal. It became the lukewarm church in Revelation. They had a sign out in the front that said, we preach Christ crucified. And they did. People were saved and lives were changed. And people in the area thought that that church was just a little too extreme, preaching Christ crucified. There was a big group of vines above that door, and as the church began to grow cold and drifted away from the Word of God, ashamed of the blood of Christ. The ivy grew over one of the words, and it just said, "We preach Christ." And they did. And before long, the ivy grew again, and it just said, "We preach." And that's all they did. And no longer were lives changed, and no longer were souls saved. Beloved, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Jesus said, "I am the door." That's the door of the ark. That's the door of Passover. Number three, you may remember the third great door in the Bible is the door to the tabernacle. I'm going to read to you Exodus 26:36, which says this, "And thou shalt make a hanging," this is coming from God himself, "thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen, pure and white." Now folks, for God's people at that time, this was the single most important door in all of the earth. The colors, all designed by God to speak of Christ. Blue, representing heaven. Purple, representing royalty. Scarlet, his blood. And white, his righteousness. So that, in other words, access into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. Access to heaven is provided by the King who shed his blood for the cleansing of man's sin. And so it is that Jesus comes in the form of a man. In the form of a man. And he declares, "I am the door." And again, can you imagine anyone else in human history making such a claim? I tell you, and you understand that he had already said, "I am the light of the world." That's quite a statement. He already said, "I am the bread of life. Take of this bread, you'll never hunger." That's quite a statement. He's already said, "I am the I am." That was enough to get him nearly stoned to death. And now he's claiming to be the door, the only entrance, the only access, the only hope of salvation and of heaven. If you put this claim in the mouth of Moses or Paul, it becomes blasphemy. Let Shakespeare say, "I am the door to God the Father," or Confucius, or Napoleon, or Koresh. Let anyone in history say these four simple words, and it conjures up thoughts of lunacy, or lying, or pride. You know, in reading the book of Philippians some time ago, I came across a text I guess I've read 1,000 times. But on this occasion, when I read it, I saw it in a different light. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that in the universe, it consists of three parts: things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that verse says this. It says that one day every knee will bow in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And I read that and I thought, you know, there's no doubt about who Jesus is up in heaven. They know he's the door. They know he's the access. God the Father, for example, declared in Matthew 3 from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." He knows. The angels up in heaven declared in Luke chapter 2, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They know he's the door. So do the saints who are in heaven. Heaven knows. But what about that verse says things under the earth? I can tell you this, the demons know who Jesus is. In Mark 5, one demon cried out, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Demons are not Unitarians. They are not modernists. They believe in one God and they tremble. The rich man in hell, he certainly knew that Jesus was the door. He wanted the door open to all of his brothers who were still yet alive. Things in heaven and things under the earth know that access to heaven, that Jesus is the only way, the only door. But I got to thinking, what about those in the earth? What about those in the earth? Those scoffers in Noah's day, the intellects of Paul's day, the religious people of our day. That's the unbeliever. Always, always, beloved, there has only been one door. It brings us to another one. Another door in the Bible. Did you ever think about the conquest of Jericho? Joshua, whose name, as you know, means Jesus, Savior. The Bible says that he led the people around the city for 7 days, a wicked city. Its inhabitants were vile and vicious, idolaters, and it was the only thing that was blocking access into the promised land, remember. So God brought it down. Archaeologists have discovered that the walls literally fell inward and down, an impossible scenario even for an earthquake, but it happened. The entire wall and every house that was in and on that wall was destroyed, except for one. One single solitary house on that wall remained standing. I'll remind you, Joshua 2:15 says this, Rahab's house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Can you imagine for a moment this scene? You look around at the devastation, 360 degrees. Everything is destroyed, but there's this one house, and of all things, it's the house of ill repute. But if you look close enough, you'll see why. Because there in that one house is a scarlet cord. It is hung from a window and covering the only door left standing. Hebrews 11 says Rahab was spared, quote, because of her faith and the fact that her door was the one door standing was a testimony of that faith. It was a door with a scarlet cord. I sometimes wonder if Joshua walked through that door since it was the one. One thing is for sure. It is yet another picture, a reminder of Christ who declared that he has access, that he is the door of the ark, Passover, tabernacle, scarlet cord. And then also, as I alluded to earlier, that very text, he's the door to the fold. A sheepfold was basically made of hedges or of fencing. The shepherd himself would sleep at the entrance. He was literally the door. To get inside, you had to go through the shepherd himself. So when Jesus told these Jewish listeners he was the door of the sheep, they knew exactly what he was saying. He meant himself. He would later say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's either liar, lunatic, or Lord, right? Nobody comes to the Father, but he's the only way. Look at chapter 3 across the page. There's a great word in this verse, and I want you to think about it, especially those of you who are believers here this morning. Verse 12 says, in whom? Well, let's look at verse 11. According to the eternal promise which we purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Boldness? Our access is with boldness and with confidence? Yes. Beloved, when your access to the Father is the true door. Remember, Jesus said that somebody who tries to come up, quote, some other way. Talk about three crazy words. Some other way. He's a thief and a liar, a robber. But when you come through Christ, when you come through the true access, through the door, the Bible says that you come, it's like, come on in. It's boldness. And the Bible says it's confidence because you belong inside. In other words, it's home. We remembered Bill Pleasant yesterday, but you know what we all always say and we always said? He's home. He had access his entire life to the Father. It was just, hey, you're home now. It sort of like reminds me of the time when the Pope visited my office. You didn't hear about that. You didn't hear about that? Should have been in the papers. Anyway, he visited my office. And it began actually back in Rome where the rabbi of Jerusalem was visiting the Vatican. And, you know, that's happened in recent days as well, as you know. And he noticed in the Vatican there was this very special phone. And when the Pope told him about it, he told him that it was a direct line to heaven. And the rabbi said, can I use it? And he said, yeah, you can use it, but it's super expensive. It's 200,000 euros for a 10-second call. The rabbi gladly paid. And after a few months, it was the Pope who went to Jerusalem, and he was visiting the rabbi. Guess what he noticed? He has a special phone. there in Jerusalem. And again, supposedly another direct line to heaven. And now he wanted to use it. And the rabbi said, sure, you can use it, but it's even more expensive. It's $500,000 shekels. The Pope agreed. I'll pay the money and made the call. Well, just last week, the Pope and the rabbi were coming to Florida this week to visit the Jupiter Lighthouse. Yeah, that's it. And they noticed the Baptist sign out here, and they said, hey, let's go talk to the Baptist preacher. And they came into my office, they looked around a bit, and they said, do you have a special phone? And I said, for what? You know, do you have a direct line to heaven? I said, yeah, I do. And they said, how much does it cost? I said, there's no charge. They said, no charge? How is that even possible? And I said, well, from here, it's a local call. Folks, I'm on the family plan, amen? You know, I have access to the point that the Bible says we have boldness and confidence. So I don't know, Pastor. You know why some people are so hesitant about that? Because they have diminished the power of the blood of Christ. They have diminished the reality of what Jesus did at Calvary. And that veil was rent in two, from the top, heaven, to the earth, to the bottom, signifying that for all time, access to glory was possible. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. The Bible commands his people. Paul said in Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. I want to ask you a question. For those of you in this room, those of you listening right now, forget about your religion, whatever good works, your lamb, whatever fruit of the labors like Cain brought to God. My question is this. Have you come to the door? Have you gone to the door? Jesus said he is the only way. He's the door. He died for your sins. And when he says, I am the way, he meant the way. Some of you may remember this incident when we were on Center Street. We had a men's work day. And we would do it every fall. We would plant flowers in the front in patience because they would last through the winter. And Brother Remo and I were out there. We were planting these impatience and liopes and so forth. And in those days, there was no parking lot on Center Street in the front. It was before they put that there. We put that there. And so we would plant all these plants. And so this man in a beautiful Rolls Royce pulls up, slows down, rolls his window down. I was going to say, do you have any Grey Poupon? But I didn't want to insult him. And, you know, it's not that unusual in Palm Beach County, but unusual for us pulling up there in front of our church. And he just asked me a question. He says, pardon me, he says, can you tell me how to get to Blowing Rocks Preserve? And I said, sure, you just go to the end of Center Street, turn left, go over the bridge to A1A, and go through the light, intercoastal there, and you'll go down. You'll see Jupiter Inlet Colony, and turn left, and keep going, it's down on your right. And he looked at me, and here's what he said. He shook his head, no. And he said, there's got to be a better way than that. Now, folks, what do you say to a man like that? I wanted to say, yeah, there is. Turn around, go west, keep going west, and you'll run into it eventually. I don't know. There's got to be a better way. Do you know what religion is? All over this world, all over this county. Religion is people saying, looking at what God says, and Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the only way. And people say, no, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be an easier way. Or there's got to be a harder way. There's got to be a way in which I have to do something, where I have to pay up. You think about this, the Good Shepherd, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. How is religion or idolatry or astrology or humanism, how is anything or anything, quote, better? Better than he. Forget the so-called better way of man. Forget the boastful way of man. Forget what Jesus called the broad way that leads to destruction that's invented by man. And instead, choose this morning the Bible way, which is the only way. For believers here, I want you to look at a verse and we're going to close. A few verses, chapter 2. This is one of my favorite texts in all of the scriptures, and it begins in verse 4, but God. You say, why does it say but God? Because in the verses before, it talks about how wicked and vile and lost we were. Just terrible. We were hopeless. We were without, there was no way but God. Verse 4, who is rich in mercy, hallelujah. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, hallelujah, again. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Talk about access. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so the text goes to verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. I don't know what your need is this morning. I know that all of us have spiritual needs all the time. As God's people, we may need to be reminded that at great cost. I think about this. Yesterday we had men's prayer meeting. And I think about this almost every single time we gather together as men. What it costs for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. What it took to provide us the ability to come into the very presence of God, not having to go out and find a lamb or a bullock and slay it and bring the blood. All those tedious laws, reminder that the law cannot save. Jesus fulfilled all of that. And he stood up and told those people, I am the door. So maybe this morning, as a Christian, you need to be reminded that you have this great privilege of prayer. That you're commanded to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain grace to help in time of need. And if you're ignoring that, abusing that, neglecting that, it's not just a sin, it's folly. It's folly to live in this crazy world without going to Christ every day and going to the Father. Maybe you're here today, and in as much as we've talked about salvation and being saved by grace and through faith, because of the blood of Christ, not because of our good works. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. Maybe today is the day you realize, I need to be saved. I really haven't accepted, walked through the door. I don't have access to the Father. Because it hasn't come, as it's so illustrated, as we noted, all through the Scriptures. One door, one way. And if you're here today and that's you, you're not sure you're saved, today is the day of salvation. Maybe it's a public decision. Maybe it's joining the church, being baptized. We're going to baptize in a few weeks several folks, if you've not been. But whatever God is speaking to your heart about, obey his voice, won't you? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word and the power of this book, Lord, in showing us and how you've shown the whole world the simple truth of salvation. Jesus said there is a narrow road that leads to life everlasting, and there's a broad road that leads to destruction. All of man's religions on that broad road, but one door, one way, one Savior, one Christ, your Son. For those of us who are saved, Father, may we recognize how glorious it is to have access to heaven. Even while we're here, a sweet hour of prayer. And until we bid farewell to that sweet hour of prayer and go straight into heaven, Father, help us to be blessed, to come boldly to your throne. And for those who are not sure about salvation, Father, draw them to you. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for your word. Please, Lord, please help us to submit to it afresh. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.